could see you were just a little bit confused. And you know what? It's okay, because God can hear it all. God can hear it all. We toyed with the idea of doing one line in English and one line in Spanish, but I'm like, no, we're just going to jumble it all together. And you started speaking Spanish. See what happens? See what happens? So I am really humbled in light of this idea of a God that that hears all and sees all in all places. And so as we continue on in that spirit, I would just invite you to just settle in. And like we say here at Lake Burien, it's okay to feel a little off and a little awkward. The Holy Spirit can move powerfully in those places when we're not so in control of everything that happens around us. Amen? So Jackie and Jaden, would you come forward? Is Jaden coming with you? No, he's not. All right.
I'll be reading John 17:21 in Swahili. Yohana 17:20 hadi 23. Siwaombei hao tu, bali naombea pia wote watakaoamini kutokana na ujumbe wao. Naomba ili wote kama wawe kitu kimoja. Baba, naomba ndani yetu kama vile ulivyo ndani yangu, nami ndani yako. Naomba wawe kitu kimoja kusudi ulimwengu upate kuamini kwamba wewe ulionituma. Mimi nimewapa utukufu ule ule ulionipa mimi, ili wawe kitu kimoja kama nasi tulivyo moja. Mimi niwe ndani yao, nawe uwe ndani yangu, naomba wakamilishwe na kuwa kitu kimoja, ili ulimwengu upate kujua kwamba wewe ulinituma na kwamba uliwapenda wao kama ulivyotupenda sisi wote. Amina. Thank you.
John 17:20. My prayer is not for them alone. This is Jesus. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are. In them, I in them and you in me, may they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you have sent me. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So as I said, this is the first Sunday in October and is designated as World Communion Sunday. That celebrates our oneness in Christ with all of our brothers and sisters around the world. It's to remind us that we belong to a global and universal church, that in all the ways that we are different, how we practice our faith that might look different, we are yet one body. Jackie and Jaden read a portion of Jesus' prayer, which comes at the end of his life. And he prayed for this sense of unity. And really, when you think about it, I remember I was probably 19 years old when I made my own personal faith commitment to follow Jesus. And the person that was discipling me took me to John and to this part of John at the end of Jesus' life, all these prayers that Jesus was offering. And it struck me amazing that Jesus prayed for you and Jesus prayed for me. Jesus prayed for his disciples, and then he prayed then for all of the people that would come to believe through the message of his disciples. Isn't that amazing that the God of the universe actually prayed for you, that Jesus prayed for you? And that was a primary evangelism strategy, if you will, that you and I and all those that claim to follow this Jesus would practice unity in such a way that everybody else when they looked at that, they would know who we belong to and who we are by the way that we love one another, by the way that we practice this idea of unity. He spends the latter portion of this prayer praying for his disciples, praying for those that would come to believe through the message of the disciples. And what was the content of that prayer? Jesus didn't pray that you and I would be happy. Jesus did not pray that you and I would be happy. I'll say that again. Jesus did not pray that you and I would be happy. Jesus did not pray that you and I would be successful. Jesus did not pray that you and I would be right. Jesus did not pray that you and I would even agree on everything. Imagine now the God of the universe with all of the words at his disposal, all of the prayers at his disposal, all the things that Jesus didn't pray for, and the one thing that Jesus did pray for was unity. Right? Maybe Jesus would have had a more successful prayer life. Literally, right? Jesus' prayer life would have been a little bit more successful if he would have prayed for those things. Because as it turns out, unity in the body is a lot harder than you might think. It definitely needed prayer. Jesus knew it, and that's why he prayed it, I think. If the God of the universe prayed for it, we shouldn't be surprised that it's so difficult. People would know God if we act in a particular way, out of love for one another. It's not in how you worship. Jesus didn't say, God, I pray that they will all worship in the same way, that they will all raise their hands, or that they will all sit quietly, or, you know, all these ways that we sort of define how God shows up. Amen? How do we not move to judgment so quickly with people who we are in disagreement with? You know, y'all, we don't know what people are going through. We just don't. We sit, and this is, you know, what keeps me up at night is I am serving in a congregation, and I'm always taking the temperature of how well we're doing with each other. And I'm still wondering about that. I'm still wondering how well, when we all sit next to each other side by side and don't interact with one another, I just don't know. I don't know if that's an authentic picture of what God, I think he's still sitting up there going and praying for unity. We all can come here and be together for an hour or so, but I'm not sure that we have yet fully experienced what it means to be one. In this small microcosm of the big church. You follow what I'm saying? Come on. I need some encouragement because this is a hard sermon. Last week we had this beautiful service. And I'm so sorry for those of you that were not here. And I will just say, you know, there are some good things that are being said. And that wasn't from me. Last week's service was powerful. I feel like it was a marker for the life of this church. We had a service and we were taught some pretty incredible things. Tally gave a short sermonette on the Good Samaritan and what it means to be a good neighbor. And then we had Dr. Kinte Perry from Seattle U come and talk to us. And I thought when the Justice League asked him to talk to us, he's a sociology professor at Seattle U, I thought that he was going to come talk to us about housing, which he did talk to us about housing. But the other thing that he talked about was this. He said, housing is important, but what is needed is community. Housing is important, and it's absolutely important, but what is needed is a sense of community. I took it this way. In fact, if you happen to have a great big house, a great shelter, and still lack a sense of belonging to and with community, that's also not the best. Right? So it's not about houses. It's about connection. It's about community. It's about how do we live in this world, not just kind of blindly going past each other, but actually stopping and taking a look at the people who we call neighbors. That whole service challenged me. I mean, I love when I don't preach because I love hearing what other people have to say, and I was completely wrecked by that sermon and by the service. Marcy, thank you. Thank you for what you said last week. I was wrecked. It kind of wrecked me for a few days. And it was interesting because of what happened then the very next day. Several of us from this congregation went to a city council meeting on Monday night. And I don't know if you're all watching what's happening in this community. There is an apartment complex called the Fox Cove Apartment Complex. It's on 160th and 1st. Mostly low-income housing, one of the few low-income housing places in this community. 36 units in three buildings, and that complex was bought by another company who is not based here, and that entire complex is coming down. By the end of January, all those people will be displaced by the end of January. Now, the first six people, the first six apartment complexes were given 20 to 30 day notices that they must evict. In less than 30 days, six units, six family units were given eviction notices, and they had to be out by the end of October. And so many people that went out, I think I got that email on Sunday night after church here. And I'm super careful, just so that you know, about where I show up in community. It feels like when there's clergy that is coming, you know, there's something that happens, and I'm not sure what. And so Shalom, I see Shalom sitting here. She and I are pretty, you know, trying to figure out where is the right place that the church and by nature of that, where the clergy kind of show up and lend their support and visibility. And that, because of what happened in service last Sunday, I felt compelled to be there. Here's the other reason I felt compelled to be there. There are 34 children and youth of the Highline Public Schools that are represented in those apartment complexes. And if you know anything, what disrupts completely the education of a child is displacement. There are children and grown young adults now who were impacted by Hurricane Katrina when that whole thing went down and never actually finished. Right? And so this is happening right now in our community. So I went because I was thinking about what could we do on behalf of these children. There was nothing these six families could do to stop the eviction. A motion came up at council that night that the city would set aside $18,000 to help families relocate. The average cost of relocation is about $4,500. $1,500 for first and last month's rent, and $1,500 for a security deposit. One of the families stood up and said, I don't have $4,500, and I certainly don't have it in 30 days. And I don't have it. I don't know how many of you would have $4,500 to put down if your family was evicted. I don't know. Maybe some of us have it, but I know that there are many people that don't. One woman, one mother stood up and said, I don't even have a car that my family could live in. And I thought, people are, you know, I might be naive, but people actually are making choices like this. I don't even have a car that I can live in with my family in the event that we get evicted. And so the city actually, unfortunately, voted it down. They said we need 2 weeks to decide where this pot of money is going to come from. And I sat there with Cheryl and with Jackie and Jaden, and with Ben Fader, and it was like, God, what do we do? Jesus, Jesus. The church has resources. This church has resources. We're not a wealthy church. Don't get me wrong. I know that. I see the books, right? We are not a wealthy, wealthy church, but we do have resources. And so, gratefully, Jackie, Ben, and Cheryl, on behalf of the ELC, the Ecumenical Leadership Council, are coming to session Tuesday night with a proposal to make available resources from this church to help families that need to relocate. We're getting ready to have our auction at the end of October. I'm so grateful and thankful for the resources that are going to come in that night, but I don't think that we should be okay with us having resources and families going homeless. We have to live in that tension as people called by Jesus to not ignore our neighbors. I don't know one person by name in that apartment complex. I do now because I've been talking to families. But just because I don't know them by name, I can tell you I drive down 160th all the time. I have seen this apartment complex. I've driven by. I've seen it. I've seen the conditions of it as I drive around many places in Burien, and I see how people are living, and so do you. And so my prayer is that as a congregation, as we continue to push into this idea of what it means to create community, not housing, but create community, how do we love our neighbors that have names and faces and children? Amen? So that's, I'm excited about this because in the context of communion, I think that's what Jesus is talking about, right? We can't continue to come forward to a table in ritualistic practice without understanding that there's meaning behind the ritual. There's meaning behind the ritual. When the scriptures say, don't come to the table, it will come, basically it's saying, come to the table with the right attitude. Come to the table with the right sober-mindedness, meaning we come and we are in communion and fellowship, and we know that not everybody is here or has this benefit. Right? That's what this means. I don't know if you know this, but one of the earliest divisions in the church came at communion. One of the earliest divisions in the church in the city of Corinth happened because of communion. In the table that was supposed to bring people together, the Corinthian church actually started to divide over the table. And this is how they did it. People with wealth. So, let me back up. Whew, I'm getting hot. So, this is what happened. The Lord's Supper was the Lord's Supper. Right? When it happened, it was actually a meal. It was a supper with bread and wine. And they were actually having dinner together. The way that we do it here, I struggle, y'all. I just want you to know that just because I do this, there's not things that I'm questioning constantly about why. Because my fear is that we've made it a ritual absent of the meaning. So the table was, when Jesus did this and had the Last Supper, they were doing it in the context of a meal where they sat down and they were facing each other. And the way that we do it, we come up and all you see is the back of somebody's head until you come to the people that are serving and we're trying to make eye contact, right? I just want you to try to believe that this thing that we do on the first Sundays actually has deep meaning. And so the Corinthian church, what happened was they were practicing supper. Everybody together, practicing supper, and they were probably doing pretty good at it. The rich and the poor were practicing supper together. And then all of a sudden, I don't know what happened or exactly what happened, but the people who had wealth ended up eating before the people who were poor could get there to have part of that supper. Yeah, read Corinthians. Am I right, Shalom? You're nodding your head. I'm looking to Shalom. So, in that church, the wealthy Christians would not wait. They could not wait for the rest of the body to get there so that they could have supper together and they would have this meaningful experience of community. Scripture said they did not wait. And Paul was mad. Paul has very strong words about that situation if you read the Corinthian passage. He said, and by the way, he said, people are getting sick in the city of Corinth. People are getting sick because of the way that we've treated the supper, the communion. I would say, and I don't have any problems, I think the church worldwide is kind of sick. We've kind of forgotten a little bit of where our sustenance comes from. And it comes from the table, but here's the thing. The sustenance comes from when we come to the table together. Aware of our brothers and sisters, our brothers and sisters in need and our other brothers and sisters are not. The idea is to come together. In my research, I was reading that the church growth strategy, people always ask me, is how many people come to your church? You know, why? I don't even know why that's a question, except for that's how people measure things, is by numbers, right? I refuse to play that game. And here's why. Because I know that what we're trying to do there, this is not a church growth strategy. The way that we are doing this, going slow, being intentional, being aware of our neighbors, and creating an environment where all are welcome, that is not a church growth strategy. The way that churches grow is when you get a group of people together that are all the same. Right? That's how churches get big. You get a group of people that are all the same, same income, same education, same ethnicity, same all of it. And that's how you grow, because you begin to draw people that are just like you. That's not us. I'm going to just tell you right now. That's not me, and that's not you. If you haven't looked around, take a look. All right? And today, the call to communion is to celebrate that thing that Jesus prayed for, unity. Even as I look at all of you and know you, I know that many of you don't agree on a lot. I know that. It just happens. But there's still something that God wants to say to us about putting the main and keeping the main thing, the main thing. So what is the intersection between Monday night's city council meeting and World Communion Sunday? That is the question that I have often when I'm standing before you, is how does what's happening in our community intersect what's happening in our congregation? And here's my hope and prayer, is that we can do the work of surrendering the barriers that we hold so tightly to keep us safe. Does that make sense? That we surrender a little bit the barriers that we keep to keep us safe and the same. As I said, the Lord's Supper was actually a meal. And, you know, those of you that know me and have been, and that I've known for 6 years, Crystal and I were talking last week in a conversation, and I know that there's been change, and I know I'm pushing, and I'm trying to be sensitive, and I'm trying to be respectful, and I'm trying to make sure that as many of us can kind of get with this change before we actually make change. And we're doing that slowly but surely. But I wondered about this yesterday, and I called Crystal. And I don't want you to freak out right now. But what would supper look like if we actually shared a meal on Communion Sunday? You know, I love this. I love the ritual. I grew up in the church that I grew up with, sitting next to my mother. It's a Samoan church in the Rainier Valley. I loved Communion Sunday, but I couldn't participate in it because I was a child. And so I would sit next to my mom, and I would watch her prepare her heart to receive communion. And then I would watch the leadership of the church begin to do that beautiful, sacred, those words that are sacred. But they're sacred because they have meaning. They're not sacred just because we say them in a ritualistic way. Amen? And so today, when you come forward, here's my challenge for you. How do you open your life up to others? If there's anybody in this room that would like to partner with me in walking with a few families at Fox Cove until we make sure that they get into some housing, I would welcome that. I know Jackie and Cheryl and Ben and Kevin are all people who are committed to that. There are folks that are going to be homeless and probably literally on the streets if they don't get some support in the next 20 days. I don't know how. All I know is that, you know, as Christians, and in light of last week, we can't just sit here. I don't think that would be right. And by the way, we are challenging, just so that it's not all on us, we are challenging other churches to step up as well. The other 5 churches that are part of this group, we've put out a challenge and said, will you contribute to a fund that can be made available for people who are going to need relocation assistance? in the spirit of community and not just housing. Amen. So I'm going to let you sit with that for a moment in some quiet. Consider what it means to you to be someone who builds community, someone who extends generosity with whatever you have. You don't have to have a lot to be generous with what you have. Amen. As you come forward today, and I'm going to invite our servers to come, if you would. First of all, I want to say thank you to Jackie. Her mother sent us this beautiful Kenyan cloth for our table, so thank you, Jackie. There's different kinds of bread on the table from different parts of the world. You can take bread from the baskets, or if you would prefer to tear a piece of any of the other breads, you're welcome to do that. When you come forward, even though we're going to be in lines, would you just make a commitment to pray for the people that are in front of you? We don't know what is happening in the lives of the people that you are sitting next to in your pews. And so I think it would be beautiful if you would just lift up a prayer for the people that are around you and the people that are in front of you at the communion table.